If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn now to Genesis in chapter 15. Genesis and chapter 15 for a message today. And our focus will be on Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. But I'm going to back up and read beginning from chapter 14 and verse 17 for context. Lot has been carried off. Abraham's nephew has been carried off as a prisoner of war. And Abram has just rescued him and brought everyone back. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich.' I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten, and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eskel, and Mamre take their share." After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Amen. Well, if someone asked you, those of you who profess to be Christians, if someone asked you, "What is the gospel?" How might you respond? How would you communicate the gospel to someone who was interested? Someone who didn't have a great deal of biblical knowledge, a great deal of the terminology and language that we often use. How would you communicate to them the essential truths which are necessary for salvation? Well, perhaps the simplest and the best thing to do would be to open up your Bible and read some key verses that explain the gospel in a simple way. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And you could then explain to the person about the love of God. The gospel is the good news about the love of God for sinners, that he initiates, that he desires a relationship with them, and that his love is accessed in Jesus Christ, his son. He gave his son that whoever believes in him, that is, whoever takes Jesus Christ, shall not perish but have eternal life. That Christ is the dividing line between those who are dying and those who are living. Or perhaps another verse that you could take them to would be Romans chapter 5 and verse 19. This might be a little less familiar, but Romans 5:19 says, "For as by the one man's disobedience," that's Adam, "the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience," that's Jesus, "the many will be made righteous. And you could explain to them that Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, that because he sinned against God, all mankind is born under condemnation. We are unrighteous. We are guilty before God. But that in the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his obedience, because he kept the law perfectly, all those who receive Jesus Christ and his righteousness as a free gift will have eternal life. Or perhaps you might take them to Ephesians and chapter 2. These verses, I trust, are familiar. Ephesians 2, where Paul says, "You were dead in trespasses and sins. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." And you could take a person to that passage and you could say that all mankind by nature are born dead in trespasses and sins. But because God is merciful, because he is gracious, salvation is given as a free gift. All of those passages would be wonderful places to explain the very basics of the gospel. But there's another way that you could explain the gospel, and that would be to show the person that the gospel is the one message of salvation in the whole Bible, but that it's split up into two parts. That the Old Testament is the gospel promised, and the New Testament is the gospel accomplished. One message, but two parts. In the Old Testament, the saints heard the message of what God was going to accomplish in Jesus Christ. But in the New Testament, the message is what Jesus has accomplished, what he has done on the cross for sinners. Old Testament saints are saved by faith, looking forward to a Savior that will come. New Testament saints, such as ourselves, are saved by the same faith in Christ, but looking backwards at what Christ has already accomplished. Well, the Bible tells us that Abraham understood the gospel. In John chapter 8, Jesus tells the Jewish people that Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. Abraham saw Jesus's day, that is, by faith. He was looking forward to the Messiah that was going to come. Abraham's faith was in Jesus Christ. Here's a verse from Galatians chapter 3 that tells us explicitly that Abraham knew the gospel. It says in Galatians 3 and verse 8 that the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." And so our text this afternoon, Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, records the historical occasion when Abraham heard the gospel from God. It was a vision. The word of God came to him in a vision. God was his own preacher. There wasn't a prophet. There wasn't a priest explaining things to Abraham. God was doing his own explaining to Abraham. It was a one-on-one meeting. And God preached the gospel to Abraham. And in verse 6, we find that Abraham believed the Lord. Abraham believed with faith. And that's what we're going to look at this afternoon. A message in two parts. The message spoken by God. The message spoken by God. And then secondly, the message believed by Abraham. The message spoken by God and the message believed by Abraham. Well, you'll see here that God speaks in verse 1, and then he again speaks in verses 4 and 5. Those are the verses where God speaks this gospel message to Abraham. And in this message, he tells Abraham two things, two key foundational elements to the gospel, two key things that you must believe if you wish to be saved. Two things that you must understand if you are going to grow and produce fruit as a Christian. And to the extent that you take your eyes off of these two basic truths, to that extent, you will grow weak in your Christian walk. And the first truth is this, that God told Abraham that he was a sovereign and merciful God in control of all things, who would do good to Abraham. God came to Abraham and said, I am a sovereign and merciful God, and I will do good to you. I am committed to doing good to you. Now you'll see that there are two elements of this message in verse 1. We have here the words shield and reward. In the ESV, God says, fear not, Abram, I am your shield. And then there's a semicolon, and he says, your reward shall be very great. And so the ESV translates this as sort of two separate things. God is saying, I'm your shield, and your reward shall be very great. Other translations, such as the New King James, identify God himself as the reward. So it would read, fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your very great reward. Well, the translation difficulty here goes away when we understand that God is giving himself to Abram. God is giving himself to Abram, and he's doing it under two ideas which run throughout the scriptures. The idea, first of all, of protection. I am your shield. I will protect you, Abraham. And then secondly, the idea of provision. I will be your very great reward, or your reward will be very great. Both ideas go back to the fact that God is the all-sufficient caregiver for Abraham. Anything you need, says God to Abraham, I will provide it. You look to me. I am an inexhaustible supply for you. These two ideas of protection and provision. These ideas are found in many, many places throughout the Old Testament, the idea of protection and provision. But if you'll just go back to the psalm that we read earlier today, Psalm 18, there are a number of places in the psalm where David refers to God as his shield. This idea of God being a shield is very much prevalent in the Old Testament. In verse 2 of Psalm 18, David says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield. In other words, David looks to God for his security, his protection. And if you look in verse 35, he says, you have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me. There are the twin ideas again, protection, but also provision. God is taking care of David. He's protecting him, but he's also giving him what he needs. If you'll turn over to just one more passage in the Psalms, Psalm 84 and verse 11, these same two ideas of protection and provision are paired again in Psalm 84, verse 11. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So again, those two ideas, the idea that God is a protector for his people and a provider for his people. Well, coming back to Genesis 15 then, this was a key promise for Abram at this point in his life. If you look back up just in those verses that we read in chapter 14, you'll see that Abram had defeated the enemy. His nephew Lot had been carried away, and Abram had called out his 300-plus men in his household, and they went back, and they won the battle, and they brought Lot back, and they brought all the goods back, and all the women, and all the livestock. They brought it all back to where they lived in Canaan. But there must have been something in the back of Abram's mind that said to himself, is this always how it's going to be? I'm on shaky ground. I live among a group of warring tribes, and I don't have the alliances that these other men have. These other men have kings that will come to their aid, and it was five kings versus four kings, but Abraham wasn't really part of those alliances. And Abraham is thinking to himself, how long can this go on? How long can I live in a hostile environment and still be protected? And so God comes to Abraham in a vision and tells him that he personally will protect Abraham. You don't need the alliances of the people around you. You don't need a strong military to protect you. I will be your shield. I will be the one who protects you. And of course, also, Abram says to God in verses 2 and 3, what will you give me for I continue childless? Abram's problem is twofold. He's in a very weak position with respect to the people around him, but he says, I don't have the ability to bring forth a son. I'm very wealthy. Even if you protect me, that's a wonderful promise, but I need you to provide for me. I need you to give me something that I can't produce myself. And God comes to him and promises that he will have a son. He tells Abraham that the smallest of details, his physical body, is no obstacle. He says in verse 4, this man, the servant, shall not be your heir, your very own son. And other translations have it, out of your own body will come. From your own body will come. In other words, Abraham, you will produce a son. You are as good as dead. But I am God, and I can produce what you cannot. Down to the smallest details, and then up to the largest problems. Look at what he says in verse 5. He takes him out, he shows him the stars, and he says that just like these stars, your offspring will be too many to number. What is wrapped up in that promise there? Well, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, then you know that this promise to Abraham that his offspring would be as many as the stars was actually fulfilled during the time of Solomon. Solomon, if you'll turn to 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon is praying to the Lord. He's going to ask him for wisdom. And here in verse 8, 1 Kings 3, verse 8, he says, your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. And then if you'll turn to Nehemiah chapter 9, we find that this promise to Abraham was fulfilled with physical Israel. Look at what Nehemiah says in his prayer, chapter 9, verse 22. He says, you gave them kingdoms and peoples and allotted to them every corner. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You multiplied their children as the stars of heaven, and you brought them into the land that you had told their fathers to enter and possess. And so this promise that God gives to Abram when he says, so shall your offspring be, what is God saying to Abram at that point? He's saying, I am going to take care of you for all of your life and provide for all of your needs, but I am going to provide for the needs of all of your offspring for as long as it takes. In other words, he was promising Abram at that point that he could guarantee the future. God was saying, I guarantee the future to you. Think about all of the trials through which the Jews went. In Jacob's time, they faced a famine in the land of Canaan. But God had promised Abraham that his offspring would be like the stars in the heaven. And so what did God do? He had already provided Joseph down in Egypt to care for them. Then we find that as the Jews are multiplying in Egypt, and Pharaoh wants to kill the baby boys, God delivers Moses from the wrath of the king of Egypt. That was because he had promised Abraham, so shall your offspring be. All of those acts of God's salvation and redemption were inside of this promise that God gave to Abraham. When Israel crossed the Red Sea, when they went into Canaan under the leadership of Joshua, when King David came to the throne, when King Solomon came to the throne, all of that is being promised in verse 5. When God says to Abram, so shall your offspring be, he is telling Abram, I will give you Joseph, I will give you Joshua, I will give you David. I will give you Solomon. I will give you. I will give you. I will give you. Everything that you need. Everything. I will guarantee the future. I will provide for you. Nothing will be left out. I will protect you and I will provide for you until everything that I've promised you comes to pass. That and nothing less was the gospel message that Abram heard from the Lord. God was saying, I am sovereign and I am merciful and I have chosen you to be good to you. And I'm committing myself to you. Well, there's another truth in these verses as well that Abram was taught. And that truth is that all of the promises of God to Abraham would ultimately be accomplished by Jesus Christ. All of the promises that God is giving to Abram in this passage would ultimately be accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. As we've said, these promises here in these verses do have reference to physical Israel. They do have reference to the Jewish people as a nation. But ultimately, God didn't give these promises to Abraham in order to secure one people group with one ethnicity. Ultimately, God gave these promises to Abraham because he was looking for a kingdom that would be filled with a people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue on earth. In other words, God gave these promises to Abraham not simply because of the Jewish people, but because of all of the people in all of history that he was going to bring to glory. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. These promises that were given to Abraham do not terminate on the Jewish people. They terminate on Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, and it says this in verse 10. For it was fitting that he, that is God the Father, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation, that's Jesus, perfect through suffering. In other words, God the Father had a plan from eternity past. And what was his plan? Well, it says there in verse 10 that he wanted to bring many sons. Where did he want to bring the many sons? To the land of Canaan? No. He wanted to bring many sons to glory. And how was he going to bring many sons to glory? Who was going to be the one that was going to make that salvation happen? Well, it says, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. And who's the founder? It's not Abraham. It's Jesus Christ. God's plans all run through Christ. He is the founder. He is the one. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. I said we are going to look at this passage, and we want to turn there now. Galatians chapter 3. You can see this even more plainly, that God was promising Abraham that all of the promises would be accomplished ultimately by Jesus Christ. Look at what we read in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Who is Christ? Look up in verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, those of faith. Faith in whom? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in verse 29. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. How was God going to produce offspring for Abraham? Where were these people going to come who would be more than the stars in heaven? They were going to come by people placing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and those people who put their faith in Christ would all be accounted sons of Abraham. In other words, they in themselves would be the fulfillment of the promise which God gave to him in Genesis 15. So Abraham understood the gospel. He understood the gospel not as accomplished yet, but as promised. And he understood that it would be accomplished in the Messiah, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, turning back then to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, we see, secondly, not only the message that God spoke, but the message that Abraham believed. Abraham responded in verse 6 to this message with faith in the Lord. It says he believed the Lord. What is faith? How do we identify faith? How do we define faith? The Bible tells us that faith is accepting a free gift. Faith is receiving Jesus Christ. The illustration that has been used many, many times is that faith is the empty hand. Faith is the empty hand that stretches out and says, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." Faith is the empty hand, as we sing, that nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Faith says, "Naked come I to thee for dress." Faith says, "I have nothing, but God has everything, and specifically the Lord Jesus Christ, and so I will lay hold of him." Faith is a resting. It's a trusting. You children here know what faith is. You children here know what faith is when you sit down, when your teacher tells you, "All right, everyone, sit in your seats," or when your parents call you to dinner and they say, "Now sit down in your seat." Now, when you go to sit in that chair at your dinner table, or when you go to sit at your desk in school, your teacher doesn't say, "Whoa, now we've got to strap you in first. Let's put this safety harness on you before you sit down. Let's put this protective helmet on you before you sit down. Let's strap you in with support ropes that are attached to the ceilings and the walls, and we'll just sort of lower you. Don't put too much weight on that chair. Don't put too much weight. We're going to strap you in with all these other support devices." No, faith is trusting in that chair alone to hold you. And when you children go to bed at night, your parents just tell you, "Now run along and jump into bed. I'll be there in a minute." And you go and you lie down. And what happens all night? That bed all night holds you up while you do what? Do you just sort of sit there really focused? Do you just sort of flex your muscles and not lean too hard on your bed? No, you just close your eyes and go to sleep. At least that's what children are supposed to do. Theoretically, children go to sleep at night. And when you sleep on your bed at night, are you holding yourself up? No, all night the bed is supporting you. That's what salvation is. Salvation is coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, "I'm going to rest my soul on you. I'm going to trust that you will hold me, nothing else. None of my works. Yeah, but I've been to church my whole life, and that's got to count for something." No, actually it doesn't. "Yes, but my parents are Christians." No, that doesn't count for anything. "Yeah, but I felt really bad about my sin yesterday." That doesn't count for anything. Only the Lord. The Lord alone. That's faith. Resting and trusting on the Lord Jesus Christ alone. For everything that you need, all of your righteousness, all of the forgiveness of your sins, everything that you need. Now, there's an important point that needs to be made here. Look in verse 6. Because it says, "And he believed the Lord." And those of us who have been Christians for some time think to ourselves, "Wow, that's an impressive response. The Lord calls him out and says, 'Look at the stars, so shall your offspring be.' And the next verse, Abram says, 'I believe it.'" Well, the Bible doesn't tell us in this verse that Abram actually went through a logical thought process before he believed. The Bible teaches us, and this is a key point, this is very important. The Bible teaches us that faith is a gift of God. Our confession says that faith is a work of the Spirit of Christ. If Christ and his Spirit do not work in your heart, you will not have faith. But the Bible also teaches, and this is essential, the Bible also teaches that people must think in order to exercise faith. God doesn't zap us with faith. Faith comes as the result of a logical thought process. And I want you to turn back to our scripture reading, Romans chapter 4, because there we find Abram's logical thought process. Genesis doesn't record it for us, but he was thinking. And Romans 4 tells us exactly what Abram was thinking. When God said, "It's going to be your son who comes from your body, so shall your offspring be," this is what Abraham thought about. Look in verse 19 of Romans 4. It says, "He did not weaken in faith when" what? "He considered his own body, which was as good as dead." Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. So the first thing that Abraham thought about when God said, "A son's going to come from your body, and so shall your offspring be," the very first thing that Abram thought about was, "I'm dead. In terms of procreation, I am dead. I have nothing. My wife has nothing." Abraham looked at himself and he said, "I have absolutely no power to produce this." But fortunately, he didn't stay there. He went on to the next thing. Look in verse 17. It says, "As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist." Abram did two things before he exercised faith. He looked at himself and saw he had nothing, and he looked at God, who could raise the dead and speak things into existence. And then Abram believed, and he put his faith in God, and he said, "I'm going to trust everything in you. I'm going to turn around from myself. I'm going to run from myself, and I'm going to wholly lean on you." Have you done that? That's really the question. That's what faith is. You know, sometimes children who grow up in a Reformed church such as ourselves, they hear, "God is sovereign, God is sovereign, God is sovereign." And they hear, "Faith is a work of the Spirit. Faith is a work of the Spirit." And that's true. But then sometimes young people say to themselves, "Ha ha, I will sit here until God zaps me. I will sit here until the Holy Spirit does something to me. And if he doesn't do anything to me, well, then it's God's fault and you can't blame me." Now, the problem with that thinking is that you are called to look at yourself and realize that you are dead and helpless. And then you are called to look at God and say, "But when he speaks, it happens. And I believe him." You're called to do that. That's faith. It's a logical thought process. You're not jumping into the dark. You're not saying, "Well, who knows, but here I go." You're saying, "I know two things. One, I'm dead. And two, God raises the dead. So now I'm going to trust him. And I'm going to commit my soul to him." That's faith. Have you done that? That's what salvation is. It's not a long logical process. It's not a difficult logical process, but it does take thinking. And you need to think about that. And that's how Abram was saved. It says that it was counted to him as righteousness, meaning his faith saved him because it laid hold of Christ. His faith saved him because it reached out and said, "I am worthless. I am as good as dead. I am unable, but I will lay hold of Christ." And he entered into a right relationship with God. Well, there are a couple of ways in which we can apply this. And the first way is this, that we have the gospel preached to us in the New Testament far more clearly than Abram did. Abram was told here, "I am your shield." But when we come to the New Testament, what do we see? We see the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the cross. Look at Jesus being nailed to a piece of wood by Roman soldiers who hated him and despised him and did everything they could to humiliate him and shame him and embarrass him. Look at Christ hanging on the cross while his own people mock him and taunt him. "If you're the Christ, come down from the cross and save yourself and us," as they taunt him. And Jesus was filled with shame and embarrassment and misery. Imagine 3 hours of darkness in the middle of the day, symbolizing the wrath and curse of God. Can you hear Christ call out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What's the explanation for that? And we can explain it in one word. He was a shield. He took the blow that his people deserved. When God's wrath came flying out of heaven at the sinners, Christ stepped in front and took the blow. When God's people should have received all of the shame, all of the humiliation and embarrassment that our sins deserve, all of the misery that our sin brings on us, Christ stepped forward as our shield and took it upon himself. He took the blow for us. He's our substitute. We have the gospel preached to us much more clearly. When we read here that God is Abram's reward, that he is going to be the all-sufficient source for all of his needs, how do we see that now? Well, we see it because the New Testament tells us if you have Christ, you have everything that you need. We sing a hymn. We're not going to sing it today, but if you want to look later, it's hymn number 426. Thou hidden source of calm repose, thou all-sufficient, love divine. And in that hymn, we read of Christ being a medicine. We read of Christ being our gain. In loss, my gain. We read of Christ being our smile beneath the tyrant's frown. We read of Christ being the one who is our liberty. Christ is your all-sufficiency. If you have him, you have everything that you need. It says here in chapter 15, verse 6, that Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. But as we close today, I want to leave you with the promise of Romans chapter 4 and verse 23. Paul says, the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. If you want Abraham's righteousness, you can have it because it's Christ's, and you can have it if you believe in him through faith. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel message that was preached to Abraham. And we thank you that the same gospel is preached to us today. That you are our shield in Christ. You are our protector in Christ. You are the one who provides for all of our needs in Christ. And we pray today that each one here would be found clothed in him. That no one would approach judgment day without the Lord Jesus. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.